Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We'll be spending the next probably couple months looking at Philippians. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. We can read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, about the establishment of that church. Paul's involvement there, we read, Paul writes particularly about this church in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you can read there. But as Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, it's probably 10 or 12 years after the establishment of the church. Now, Paul is in jail towards the end of his life, most likely in Rome, and he writes this letter to them. So, Philippians chapter 1, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11. Let's read that together now. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us. We ask that you give us wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and discernment as we look at this letter. God, help us to know how we ought to apply it in our lives, and how we ought to live in light of it for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you know, for several years, my family and I lived in India. We were in the eastern part of India, in an area with very few churches. And we went, sent out by our church in the United States and supported by several other churches. Some of these were churches with whom we had close relationships before. Some of them were churches with whom we had not had much relationship before. And there was one church in particular. It was a smaller church, not well off, but they began to support us financially before we left. And throughout all of our time there, they were faithful in their support of us. They prayed for us regularly. The pastor came and visited us. Several other members of the church came and visited us and encouraged us. And over more than 10 years, with that church, we developed a real deep sense of friendship and partnership. When the pastor came and visited, he's old enough to be my father. He's retired now, but he came and was asking, how can I help you? How can I work with you as we're serving here? He had come with me to teach and to train pastors in the area, and was coming really with great humility, asking how he could help, how he could serve. And there was, although we didn't have a lot of pre-existing relationship over those years, a real deep friendship, partnership, love, honor was built. Every time I think of that church, I praise the Lord for his work. And that is the kind of gospel partnership that we see Paul reflecting on here as he writes to the church in Philippi. He's thinking about them with love, with joy, with gratitude. And friends, my prayer is this morning, as we look at God's word in Philippians chapter 1, that we would all be filled with gratitude and with joy as we look at the work of God, and that we would be moved to love and care for one another. So as we look at these first 11 verses, we see four astonishing realities about the Christian life. Four astonishing realities about the Christian life. First, in verses 1 and 2, we see that a Christian is one who has been made new. A Christian is one who's been made new. Look with me, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These introductory verses, if you've been reading the Bible for very long, the introductions of Paul's various letters all can kind of blend together, and it's easy to just kind of skip over it and get to the good part. But here we actually see something significant about Paul and about those to whom he's speaking. So Paul introduces himself, and he lumps in Timothy with him. This is unique. If you look at different letters of Paul, sometimes he'll include someone else, but not with the same grouping. So he may say, if you turn a couple pages over in Colossians, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. We see this in different letters, but here he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul, although he's an apostle, he can claim apostolic authority. He was called by the risen Lord Jesus. He says, it's me and Timothy. Paul's the one writing, but Timothy's with him. He's including him, and he's saying, we're servants. I'm not claiming some kind of special thing as I write to you, Philippians. We see that he's writing with love. He's writing with humility. He's writing to serve them, and there's a real personal warmth in the way that he writes to the Philippians. So he introduces himself and says, we're servants. And then as he says who he's writing to, he says something surprising. We may expect something like St. Paul to the church in Philippi, but what he says is, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are at Philippi. Paul calls them saints or holy ones. And here he's not saying, this is a letter to those special few, to the saints. We think about saints. Some of us have a background in the Catholic or Orthodox churches, and we're thinking about really special people, really unique people in the whole history of the church. But the way that the Bible talks about saints is all of us. Christians are those who have been made new. Christians are those who have been made holy. Not in themselves, but our holiness is in Christ. Our life, our identity is in Christ. And so we can look at any Christian, anyone who's been born again, anyone who's been saved, and call them a saint, not because they're unique or special, some super Christian, but because anyone who's been bought by Christ has been made new, has been made holy, is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, and he calls them saints. And he says to all the saints who are in Philippi, we'll see that unity in Christ is a major theme of this letter. And so he says from the very beginning, this is to all the saints. And these are saints in Christ Jesus. He's not writing to people who are holy on their own, who have just got it all together, who have done a bunch of special things, but he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, you're saints because of what Jesus has done. You're saints because a Christian is one who's been made new. A Christian is one who has been made holy, been declared holy, a new creation. And then he says, with the overseers and deacons. So he's writing to the whole church and including with them the leaders, the overseers and deacons. As we look at the Bible, we see really two main offices to serve and care for the church. One of them is called variously overseer or elder. Those terms in the New Testament are used interchangeably. In one place in the New Testament, we see this person called a shepherd or a pastor. That's the term that we more often use now. But in the New Testament, this overseer, pastor, elder, it's the same person. And often we'll see these words kind of interchanged and switched around. And then deacons, those who serve, those who help. But he's writing to all the saints with the elders and deacons, the overseers and the deacons. They're not something separate. They're not something outside. But the leaders, the servants of the church, are first members. The shepherds are first sheep. They're not something outside, but they're part of the church. And their role in the church, we see in Ephesians, the role of the elder, the shepherd teacher, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. These overseers and deacons don't exist to do the ministry, but they exist to help the church, to equip the church. And all the saints are called to the work of ministry. So here as ECC right now, including Pastor Aubrey, who's away, we have 10 elders, 9 if you don't count Aubrey. We have 8 deacons. I just want to encourage you to pray for these fellow saints. Pray for them. Love them. Honor them. It's a right thing. They labor hard for you. They're working for your good. And they're part of you. So Paul says, servant of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And then he greets them with grace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Paul greeting the church with grace from God, that is undeserved favor, with peace with God, which has come only because of what Jesus has done. In ourselves, we're not saints, we're not holy, we don't have peace with God, but because of what has been done for us in Christ, there is peace with God. Paul can write to them, call them saints. Say, you have peace with God. And we see here and really throughout the New Testament that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are mentioned together. The Father and the Son are both fully God. So in his initial greeting to the church, Paul shows us our first astonishing reality of the Christian life, that is that a Christian is one who's been made new. And then in verse 3, we see him turn and he begins to share what his prayer for them is. And here we see this second astonishing reality of the Christian life, that Christians are those who have been made one. A Christian is one who's been made new, and Christians are those who have been made one. Let's look at verses 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the occasion, if you read through the book of Philippians, the occasion for Paul to write this letter is that the Philippians have sent him a gift. They've sent him a message in the hand of Epaphroditus. At this time, traveling and a message going would take months. Some of you remember writing letters and sending them. When I was young, my father was in the military. He'd travel for work, and there's times that we would write letters, and the letter maybe takes a couple weeks to get to him, and then he'd write, and then the letter takes a couple weeks to get back to us, and it's about a month round trip. At this time, it's even longer. Some of you, we have university students coming over to our house today for lunch. They don't remember these things, don't remember a time without smartphones or email, but some of us remember that. You write it down, you send it, and then you wait. Did it make it there? Did they get it? Probably find out in a few weeks. So the Philippians have sent a gift, a message to Paul in the hand of Epaphroditus, and Paul's writing back. That's part of the occasion for the book of Philippians. But Paul doesn't start with, as we might expect, thank you for your gift, thank you for the things that you sent. But he first says, I thank God. I thank my God for you. Now, he will thank them later on in the letter. As we read on, we see Paul says, thank you. But first, he says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. And this is, I think, a good model for us as we live life together, as we go through this life together. We see each other in different seasons of life. You can look around you right now. As we gather, you can actually do that, by the way. As we gather, this is not just information dump from somebody here to everyone sitting there, but we gather together. So look around you. Look at who's sitting next to you. Look at who's sitting behind you. Think about the time that you have been here at church together. You may be here for the first time. You're most welcome. This is going to be a little harder for you. Some of you have been here for months or years. And as you look at those around you, you can think of, man, this is how I've seen this person grow. I've seen their faith grow. I've seen them continue on in really difficult circumstances. And I want to encourage you to follow Paul's model here and to say those things, to thank God when you see that, but then to share that with the person. Say, I see you persevering in a really difficult situation by God's grace. I see you being patient with your children. I see you continuing on even when it's hard. I see your wisdom in different situations. Not just as a way to build them up as if they're special, but say, I praise God. This is a mark of God's grace in your life. And as we're here longer, in a few years, we can continue to look back at each other and say, man, I remember how you were struggling at that time. And I praise God, He sustained you till now. And look at how He's helping you to hold on to Him. Look at what's happened over this last year, these last 2 years, these last 5 years. I want to encourage, especially the members, many of you have been here for longer, think about this. Just looking around the room now, after the service, go talk to somebody else that you know, you've seen, and say, I thank God for how I see you growing, for how I see you persevering, for how I see you continuing on in this situation. Paul says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. Now, if you're here and maybe you're a member and you realize, I don't know, I show up and then I leave and don't really talk to people in between, I just want to encourage you to talk to people. That's why at the beginning of the service, we have time that we can talk. Will made a joke about this being terrifying for the introverts. But this is what we do. We're here to live life together, to encourage each other, to help each other, to pray for each other. Press into the lives of brothers and sisters around you. Christians are those who have been made one. Paul says first, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see that he is just constant in prayer. If you just look at these two verses, look down with me. Two verses, he uses four different words referring to his prayer. First, he says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always making every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, I don't think the point of this is to really try and go in like a detective and say, well, when he says thank, it means this thing, and when he says pray the first time, it's this particular kind of thing, and when he says pray the second time, it's a different thing. But I think Paul's just piling up these words, saying, I thank God in my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. And the point is, Paul's praying. He's praying all the time. He's praying for the Philippians constantly. He's filled with prayer, with thanksgiving, with joy, saying, man, I remember when me and Luke went to Philippi, nobody was calling on the name of Jesus. There wasn't even a group of Jews big enough to start a synagogue, so we went down to the river to find where people prayed, and we shared with Lydia. And then after a little while, we got thrown in jail, and then God saved us, and then we shared with the jailer, and he started helping us, and God saved him. And look at what God's done. Paul's just always praying for them, always praising God for his work, thanking God. As we go through life together, we speak and encourage, but we pray for each other. Pray for each other constantly. Paul is always praying. And as we continue through, it's easy to forget, as Paul's writing this, he's writing from jail. He's going to die soon. He's not writing saying, hey guys, thanks for your gift. If you know any good lawyer in Rome, if you know somebody that can help get me out, thanks for what you sent, that's great. Really what I need is somebody to help get me out of here. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm praying for you, I'm praising God, I'm thanking him, I'm just full of joy when I think about you, Philippians. I might be in jail, but the Spirit is not bound. I am praising God for his work in you. He's praying with joy. And he's modeling here for us, really, the very things that we commit to do together as a church. He is rejoicing with those who rejoice. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's not thinking about what's best for him, but he's looking at what's happening in them. He's just full of joy. This is a hard thing when we're suffering, when we're struggling, to look at somebody else in a happier season of life. What we want to do is kind of like, oh gosh, yeah, all right, I know you're happy. But Paul just really models for us a selfless love and care. He says, I'm just full of joy every time I think about you. And then in verse 5, we see he starts to show his reason. Why is he full of gratitude and joy? Why is he rejoicing? He says, because, verse 5, look down with me, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the reason that Paul has to rejoice, to praise God, to think about these Philippians all the time, to pray for them, is because of their partnership in the gospel. This word, partnership, we see actually the same word is used in verse 7 there. It's translated partakers in the ESV. Elsewhere we see in the New Testament, it's translated as fellowship. But this word is full of depth and meaning. This is a deep participation. This is partnership. This is laboring together in a real significant way. And especially if you look at what Paul says about the Philippian believers in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see that what's happening in particular is that even though the Philippians are not well off financially, they are eager, zealous to sacrifice, to give, to support Paul, to help the churches and other places that are in need. They say, we don't have much, but we want to make sacrifices to build up the church in Jerusalem, to build up the church somewhere else, to encourage Paul as he's going and preaching. And so what we see from these Philippians is just an excitement to see the gospel go out. Not just there in Philippi, not throughout Philippi is in the modern Greek region, and in fact the ancient Greek region of Macedonia. But they're not just interested to see the gospel spread there, but all over. They hear about an opportunity, they say, yes, we want in. We want to help. What can we do? What can we give? How can we support that? How can we be a part of it? And Paul sees their eagerness for the gospel message. And in fact, some translations even say here in verse 5, your partnership in the furtherance of the gospel. So the Philippians think about what Jesus has done for them. They say, we know we were far from God. We were dead. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves, but Jesus came. He took our place. He now offers us his righteousness. We want everyone to hear that message, to be able to trust in him, to have the same joy that we have. And so they're just zealous, always thinking, how can we be a part of this? How can we support this? How can we see this go all over the world? They're eager to give, to sacrifice, to support. From the first day, Paul says, all the way till now, from the day that you heard of it until now, you have been eager, faithful, zealous, working to see the gospel message advance. So he says, we are partners. We're fighting for the same thing. We're linking arms and we're working together. So every time I think about you, I rejoice. When you are fighting, when you're working for the same thing, there's a deep love and partnership that exists. My grandfather died several years ago now, but he was in the U.S. Army, and there was a British soldier that he had fought with during the war. They had been together, maybe not for that long, but then they were just lifelong friends. Throughout time that it was hard to travel, that it was expensive. So this man, this British soldier, he went into then the civil service, and he was like an uncle to my father growing up. He was like an extra grandparent to us until he died probably about 20 years ago now. And so that partnership that they had during the war, they were together for a few months, but then for decades after that, there was just this deep friendship. We were on the same side. We were there together. And now for the rest of our lives, we're bound together. And Paul, when he thinks about the Philippians, he's saying, we've been made one. We're partners. We're working on this together. Now, why can Paul pray with such confidence, such gratitude, such joy for a group of people he hasn't seen probably in years? Well, we come now to this third astonishing reality of the Christian life. Christian is one who's been made new. Christians are those who have been made one. And this third reality we see in verses 6 to 8 is Christians are those who are empowered by God. Paul says in verse 6, look with me, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So Paul says, I am sure, I am confident of this very thing. God's the one who started it, and I can be confident God's the one who's going to finish it. You can look with me, or you can just write it down and go later. In Acts chapter 16, as we see an account of the establishment of the church in Philippi, verse 14 says this, Acts 16:14. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." So certainly it could be said of Lydia, Lydia believed. Luke could have just as easily written, Lydia heard the gospel and believed and repented. Lydia could think about her own life and say, I remember that day down by the river that I met Paul and Luke, and I heard the gospel, and I believed. But when Luke writes about it, he writes more than that. He says, the Lord opened her heart. God's the one who started the work. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I can't, in my own strength, earn, complete, I can't even initiate my own salvation. I'm not strong enough that even if God did the work to first save me, if my responsibility was just holding on, I'm not strong enough to hold on. I'll lose it. I'll let go. We sing this song, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. God is the one who began the work, and so we can be confident God's the one who's going to finish the work. We may grow weak in our faith. We may grow weak in our conviction. We certainly will make mistakes. But, beloved, God is working. He is constantly perfecting. He's constantly at work to build you up. He's constantly holding on to you. You can't be saved because of the strength of your faith. You're saved because of the strength in the one in whom you trust. Your faith is not strong enough to save you, but the one in whom you have faith is strong enough to save you. Paul says, I'm confident. God started it, and God is strong enough to finish it. He is bringing it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God started this work in you. God will finish this work in you. And the day is coming soon. The day of Jesus Christ is coming soon. Paul says, I am confident. God is working in you until then. You may be here this morning and you're trusting in your own righteousness, trusting in being able to kind of work things out, thinking, I think I'm good enough. I make mistakes, yeah, but pretty good. Try to do more good things than bad things. I think it's going to work out. Or you may be trusting in your family, some other marker that identifies you. This is the thing. On that day, on the day of judgment, this is the thing that's going to save me. Or you may be here, and you may be wavering in your faith. You're saying, I think salvation is by faith alone, but my faith is weak. I haven't been to church in months. Life is hard. I don't know. I don't know if my faith is strong enough to save me. I'm struggling with doubt. I would say to all of us, whether you have never trusted in Christ for salvation, whether you're going through a season of wavering, of struggling, or whether God is giving you grace and sustaining you with joy and confidence till now, the only answer for any of us on that day is the work of Jesus. The only answer for any of us is not that I'm good enough, not that I'm strong enough to hold on, not that I've done hopefully more good things than bad things, but there is one who came, who lived, who never sinned, who died, who took the punishment that I deserve, and now who offers me his righteousness, his holiness. I can't do it. I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. But praise God, he can do it. That's the only answer for any of us. And Paul says, I can pray for you, Philippians, with gratitude to God, with joy, because I know a Christian is one who has been empowered by God. God's the one who started this work in you. God will finish it. God is bringing it to perfection and completion every day, every hour, every second, until Jesus comes again. And lest we think this is just God does something and then we don't have any part of it, Paul immediately goes on then, verse 7, and we see that this work of God is borne out and proven by the actions of the Philippian believers. Look at verse 7 with me. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul is saying, God's the one who's doing it. God started it. God will finish it. God's bringing it to completion. It's right for me to feel this way because I see your support, your help, your partnership, the way that we are linking arms, pushing together, working together, the way that you're sacrificing to support the advance of the gospel message. I see all of that. And so it's right for me to feel this way. I know that God's doing it, and I see his grace evident in your works and in your life. God is the one working, but immediately, Paul points to their works, their actions, and he says, you are partakers. Again, this is the same word where he says, your partnership in the gospel, verse 5, now he says, you're partakers with me of grace. And he points to their faithful friendship. So the Philippian church had financially supported Paul. And it may be a normal thing to support a missionary, somebody like Paul, as they're going and they're ministering. But he says, you didn't only support me in the defense of the gospel or the preaching of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel. But he says, even now in my imprisonment, you were eager to support me when I was going from place to place and preaching, but I see your faithfulness in that even now, while I'm in jail, you're eager to sacrifice and help and support me. Now we'll see next week, Paul tells them, actually, my imprisonment has served to advance the gospel, but you didn't know that. You heard that I was in jail. You wanted to help. He says, that is God's grace. That is faithful friendship. And this is the kind of call that we have to one another as members of the church, that we support and encourage and help one another in thick and thin. When things are good, when things are hard, we're with one another. And we see Paul's love and affection in verse 8. We see the heart of Jesus Christ in him. He says, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You see Paul's love, care for them. And then this goes straight on. Paul dives back into prayer, and we see our fourth astonishing reality of the Christian life, and that is that Christians are those who are living for glory. You can look with me at verses 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul, now he's praying for them again. He told them in verses 3 to 5, I'm thanking God in all my remembrance of you. I'm praying for you all the time. I'm full of joy. And here we hear more of the content of his prayer. He says, I pray that your love would abound more and more. As he talks about love, this is the hallmark of a Christian. This is by God's grace. And he doesn't say, I pray just that you would be filled with love, but he says, I pray that your love would increase more and more. That love, by God's grace, is there. It's present. And I pray that it would increase, overflow, that your love would abound more and more. This is the mark of a Christian, that we love as we have been loved by God. In our life together, think about how God has loved you. This is the call to us as God's people to love one another. Not to give some kind of half awkward greeting once a week and then bye-bye, see you next week. But to love as you've been loved. In your marriage, between a husband and a wife, think about the love that God has shown you in Christ. Love your husband, love your wife like that. Think about the patience that God has shown you. The grace. This is the love that a husband and wife have for one another. In the various relationships that we have, even where there's friction, broken relationships, as we pursue reconciliation, we think about the reconciliation that Jesus has accomplished for us. We were dead. We were as far from God as we could get. And we have been brought near. He says, I pray that your love would abound more and more. And he tells us more about that love. End of verse 9, look with me. He says, with knowledge and all discernment. This knowledge, this is real knowledge. This is theological, doctrinal truth. This is the foundation of the Christian life. We need to know and believe true things about who God is, about who Jesus is, about what he's done. He says, I want your knowledge to grow. This is a call for all of us to study God's word, to know it, to grow in our knowledge. This is the foundation of our faith. We need to know and believe true things about God. But the Christian life is not just about growing and understanding. But he says knowledge and discernment. So we need to know, but this discernment is, how do we apply it? I know something true about what God's word says. How does that apply to this situation in my life? How does God's word apply to this ethical dilemma? How does God's word apply to this particular relationship? How does God's word apply to what's happening over here? He says, I pray that as your love abounds more and more, that it would be with knowledge that is truth about who God is and all discernment, that you would know how to apply that. The Christian life is not just a list of truths about God, but it's something that we walk out, we apply in our lives together. And here, he's praying, says, your love, this is not Paul speaking to one, but this is Paul speaking to many. This says that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He's talking about all of you together. As we grow in Christian knowledge, knowledge about who God is, as we think about how God's word applies to our lives in various situations, this is not just a personal exercise for me to do over here and you to do over there, and we'll see, maybe we reach some of the same conclusions. But he's speaking to them, you plural, that you would grow in knowledge and all discernment. As you come across a situation in your life, a problem, an issue, you think, I don't know how God's word applies to this. Talk to others here. Engage others. Talk to your elders, those who have been given to you as a servant and a helper. Talk to others. Think about how does God's word apply to this particular situation? This is a really difficult thing that I'm wrestling with. Paul says, I pray for you, all of you, that you would grow in knowledge and all discernment together. So that, many of you know, and anytime if you look at my Bible, when it says so that, I almost always have it underlined. This is the so what. Okay, great, Paul. Why? And he tells us why. So that, here's the purpose for all this, you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So Paul says, I'm praying that you would love this way, that you would grow in understanding, that you would grow in wisdom, that you grow in applying God's word so that you would be pure, blameless. You together would grow in these ways, that you would approve what is excellent, that you would know what's right, that you would recognize what differs, that you would not cause stumbling to anybody, that you would live in a way that is above reproach, that somebody could not reasonably make an accusation against you that would stick. But that we would live, when we look at the Old Testament, you think about the prophet Daniel, when his enemies wanted to catch him, they needed to figure out something. And the only thing they could do is, well, we know Daniel prays. We know he prays 3 times a day. Let's figure out a way to get him for that. There's no other accusation. There's no malfeasance. There's nothing else happening. So they say, well, we got to get Daniel for something. Let it be for praying. He says, I pray that you would do this so that you would be pure and blameless. You're helping others. You're not causing them to stumble as they look at Jesus. You are living a consistent, not a perfect, but a consistent witness, example to who Jesus is, to what he's done. And you are living for the day that he returns. You're striving, working to be like Jesus. Your focus is on being like him, serving him. You're not focused on how can I be different than the world? How can I be different than this thing? You're working to live like Jesus. Sometimes that means being different. But you're not just being different for the sake of it. You're being different because you're living like Jesus. You're looking for the day that he comes back. You're living in light of the return of Christ. And then, he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So, this fruit of righteousness is the same kind of thing I think we see as he talks elsewhere about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. He says, I pray that you would be filled with all this fruit that only comes through Jesus. You can't do those things on your own, Philippians. But I pray as you look to Jesus, as you grow in your love more and more, as you grow in your understanding and wisdom to know how to apply God's word, that you would just be full of righteousness. This fruit would be coming out. This only comes through Christ. And then he closes this section with, I think, one of the most astonishing and encouraging things. Think about life as a Christian. It is living for glory. He says, I pray that you would do this to the glory and praise of God. As we work, as we live, as we pray, as we encourage each other, as we study God's word together, as we talk about it, as we're loving one another, as we're growing in our care for each other, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom, the goal of all of it is that God would be glorified. As we pray, as we think about things happening, our motivation primarily is not for us. Our motivation primarily is that God would receive the glory and the praise. We're living for him. We're living for his praise and glory. Paul is modeling this as he writes to the Philippians. Not asking for help getting out of jail. Not asking if they know somebody who can cut through a bar real quick. Not asking for himself, but he's motivated by the praise and glory of God. He says, if God's glorified, if this leads to God being praised, I'm happy. I'm full of joy. I'm praising God. And for our lives together, we are living in light of the day that Jesus comes back, and we're living so that God would receive the praise and the glory in what we do and what we say and our lives together. Let's ask him for his help as we do that now. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Christ. We know that we were not strong enough. We're not holy enough or wise enough. We did not initiate our salvation. We cannot bring it to completion, but we thank you, we praise you that you do. God, we ask that you would give us grace to live together for your glory, that we would live in a way that is pure and blameless, building one another up so that you would receive the praise and the honor and the glory of which you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.